had it not been.
Just suppose God searched through heaven, he couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for drink his bitter cup, although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels from my hands, pull the nails that torment me.
Had not been for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would have a purpose today, being here in this building for sure, and even hope of eternal life, and there would be no prospect of it. And praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope you brought your Bible today, as we always preach from it and teach from it here in our church, and I praise the Lord for that being a truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are three purposes in writing Paul had there for these young believers, as I've drilled this into you. Chapter 1, the encouragement in suffering, we've already seen that. Chapter 2, the enlightenment in teaching. And chapter 3, the enablement or guidance in living, a very practical chapter there. This morning, I want to give a brief overview of chapter 2. We preached this back in the summer, as I reminded you, three messages that I brought. I'm not going to take the time to go through the details of that, but I do need to give you a brief review of it, overview of it, because it sets the stage for chapter 3, which is the very practical guidance in Christian living. Chapter 2, Paul desired to enlighten them and by teaching the truth of the end times. Some of them had come to the point where they knew that they were being taught that they're in the end times, and some of them had misunderstood, and some had even been misguided by a letter, evidently, that had been sent saying it was from the Apostle Paul, teaching them that they were in the day of Christ. The day of Christ had already started. The day of Christ, we'll see, is from right after the rapture of the church there, the starting of the tribulation period to the great white throne judgment. If some of you woke up this morning and you thought you were in the tribulation period, some of you would be quite stressed out as well. That would not be very good news for more than one reason, as we'll see. But anyway, here it sets the stage there. And knowledge of God's truth is so vitally important for us as believers, because you finish this statement, you can't do what you don't know. And if you don't know that statement, you haven't been sitting under my teaching very long. So I hope that you can get that and understand. If you don't know the truth of God's Word, obviously you cannot be obedient unto it. If you don't know what makes God pleased with you, how can you possibly expect to please Him? And so it is the knowledge of God, of His Word, that we come across what we are to do and how we are to behave in such a way that pleases our Lord. In Proverbs 10:14, it says, "Wise men lay up knowledge." The word "know" in the New Testament is used over 800 times. We are to know God's Word, God's truth that He has given unto us. But understand this warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, God warns us that knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies. It could be said there that knowledge can be a weapon to fight with or a tool to build with. Now, a weapon to fight with, we are to use, and it's not to be fight with each other over things. That's in a bad way. But we are to use the Word of God to fight against those that stand up and deny God and reject God and say blasphemous things against God. We are to be able to know Scripture well enough to be able to defend the faith. So we are to use it in that way, but we're also to use it as to build with, to edify one another. It also has been said that if the knowledge puffs up, it cannot build up. And if you are puffed up with pride because of certain knowledge that you have of God's Word, you are defeating the whole purpose of God's Word in your life. It is not pride that we should have. It is humility that it should build in our lives, that we can use the Word of God to help others. And it is possible to grow in book knowledge, but not grow in the grace and the personal knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know the difference? It's one thing to know book knowledge, facts, but it's another thing to know Jesus Christ Himself. And we're to grow in that personal knowledge, the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important for us to get. We must speak the truth. We must speak the truth in love. You know, you can't separate that. It's not one or the other. You're to speak the truth and you're to do it in love. Both of them need to be true in our approach. Love and the truth there. Love motivates us to action. And that's what chapter 3 is going to be all about. It is that action of obedience to the truth that we've been given. Guidance and personal godly living. So I want you to understand the enlightenment of chapter 2 so it can set the stage for the action of chapter 3. Father, we pause and we ask and acknowledge right now that apart from You we can do nothing. I ask, Lord, right now that You'd help me to be able to have a clear mind, to be able to share very clearly Your truth that You've laid upon my heart that is here in Your Scripture. I ask, Lord, that You'd help us as individuals, that we would listen carefully, that we would discipline ourselves to concentrate and allow nothing to distract us from our attention this morning. Help us to look into Your Word and see Your truth. And Father, be encouraged by it as well as challenged in our own hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two things that Paul wanted them to understand, and by that he wants us to understand this morning. And if we start reading there, in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Let me stop right there and say that's the rapture he is describing there. "I beseech you, I urge you," he says there, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming and us being gathered unto Him. In chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, we saw that truth of the rapture of the church, that we shall be caught up together with the other believers in the clouds, and we'll meet the Lord there, and then we'll return back up into heaven. And that then starts the stage there for the Antichrist to be revealed, and the tribulation period to start, 7 years on this earth. And then after that, the second coming of Christ back into the earth itself. So we have that in prophecy that is given of what's coming on. But he urges them concerning the rapture. Since the rapture is true, since the Lord Jesus Christ is soon coming and will be gathered unto Him, that ye not be soon shaken, verse 2, in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And again, as I shared with you momentarily ago, there were some that were greatly troubled, thinking that the day of Christ had already started. Some because they misunderstood, some because they had been misguided. But at the same time, he wanted to set them straight. Knowledge of what God is going to do is just as important as knowledge is what God has done and is doing. So it's important for us to know the Word of God. He wanted to enlighten them because some of them were shaken in mind. This is the important part. And then the two things that he wanted them to know, he wanted them to know the timing of the day of Christ, and he wanted to know the great warning associated with the day of Christ. Now, these two are very important for you to understand and grasp this morning. In verse 3 and following, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," that's going to be the Antichrist there, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's going to take place in the middle part, right in the middle of the tribulation period. Our study on Sunday nights in the book of Daniel, are getting now to the prophecy chapters. After tonight of this video that we'll show, we'll be getting into chapter 7 and 8, which are two visions that Daniel had. And then the third there in chapter 9 really informs us concerning the tribulation period. It speaks of this taking place here, that the beast, the Antichrist, is going to set himself up as God. It will be a desolation of the temple there in Jerusalem when it takes place, etc. That's what it's speaking of here. Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth or restrains, that he might be revealed in his time." The Antichrist will be revealed. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," and the word there means to restrain, "he who now restrains will restrain," will continue to restrain, "until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." That wicked is in capital letters. It's talking again about the Antichrist, the beast of the revelation there that is revealed. "Who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy by the brightness of his coming." Revelation 19 and verse 20 speaks of that. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." We have this given to us here, and we looked at it in detail, so we're only going to do it as an overview here. But what he wanted them to understand is the timing of the day of Christ here. And the day of Christ, as I mentioned, is the start of the from the rapture, the tribulation period there, to the great white throne judgment. There are going to be three things that need to happen before the day of Christ begins there. And here they are in order. In verse 3 there, the first part, he speaks of there must be a falling away first. That word, or that is translated falling away, is the word apostasy. There will be a turning away from God. Now that's easy to see amongst the lost. There are many today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only are quietly just rejecting or refusing to believe, but are becoming very much bold in their outspokenness against Christianity and against God, and specifically against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's easy to see in that sin is rampant. The occult practice is growing and becoming increased. And there are more and more bold statements of atheists proclaiming that people should not believe in God, that it's just a myth, it's nothing to be concerned about, etc. there. As I mentioned, you don't find them making statements like this against Buddha, against Allah, none of these type things, but you see it as a direct attack against Jesus Christ, against Christianity, and that reason for that is the devil is against it point blank. Satan has certainly sought to promote himself in society today. I mentioned last Sunday night with our adults that I don't know if you've seen in advertisement, etc., there, the Satan statue that has been proposed there for Oklahoma at the Capitol. where they wanted to put a statue of Satan sitting there with two children on the side there. And it is for Satan, it's for atheists to be able to come, and they can actually sit in Satan's lap and contemplate and so forth. And they want it there because the Ten Commandments are there at the Capitol. If we can have the Ten Commandments, we can have Satan, is the argument. And so it's gone to court for that. In the meantime, they have been hounded with many other requests from people that I want to have a Buddha there, and I want to have a this there, and I want to have, and a lot of it is just mockery stuff that is there. So they put all of that on hold until this lawsuit comes through there. But the point is, it is more and more an outward attack against Christianity and an outward promotion of the devil and of atheism, etc. Atheists have set up billboards now, and over the Christmas holidays, maybe you saw some of this advertised, where we used to say, or we do say as Christians there, let's celebrate the reason for the season, for Christmas. They just say, let's celebrate reason. And they're saying this, those of you that are logical people that have knowledge and can reason understand that Jesus Christ was just a myth, that the birth at Christmas is just a myth. So let's celebrate reason instead of the reason for the season, as these dummies promote. And that's what they're advertising. Many billboards hit the scene there with atheists. I showed a few of with Ken Ham with the Genesis, Creation Museum, that put up, and one in Times Square that they paid a lot of money for, I'm sure, and put up, Ken Ham did, says, to our atheist friends, thank God you're wrong. And big letters, I can't miss it. And it's been statements such as that. But the point that I want you to get is there is a falling away of the lost where they're becoming more and more prominent in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also a falling away of those that claim to be saved. We're told that profess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not possess a genuine relationship with Him. First John chapter 2 and verse 19 is a key verse that says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And all of that says there, there were some of these that were in the church. Some of them were either even teachers in the church. And they turned their back on God and they walked away from the church. And they went out from them there, and Scripture says it, they did that to show that they were never really genuinely saved to start with. And that tells me that it's possible for someone to sit in church and hear week after week the Word of God preached, and they claim, I've been saved. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I got baptized, and I've been in the church. I used to teach Sunday school when I was in my 30s, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they could still be lost and on their way to hell, because they have a book knowledge and they have a false sense, but there's no genuine salvation within them. How do we know? How do you know that you're genuinely saved? Well, then the biggest thing is there will be evidences of it in your life. The foundation that Jesus talked about building on, the rock or the sand. He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, he's the one that's built on the firm foundation. He that hears these words of mine and doesn't build on them, doesn't obey them, that's on the sand. And so it is that evidence in our life of obedience in God changing us, and we see what God is doing in our life, that makes that great difference, that validates it as being genuine in the life there. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate, rejected. Jesus spoke of these in Matthew chapter 7, where He says, many will say, they'll profess to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do such and such and such and such? But I will profess, I will say unto them, I never knew you. And what a scary thought that is, that there can be people who thought that they were saved, and yet they were not. But there will be a falling away. These people that are not are going to turn away, and they're going to find where they can worship and be entertained or whatever, rather than hear the truth. Because they hear a message such as this, and they say, I don't want to listen to that kind of stuff. He thinks he's talking to me. Well, I don't know who you are. I'm talking what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit may be talking to you. But the only way to get away from that is to turn away from the truth. And that's what we see so many in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm in trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4 speaks of, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're gonna find somebody that's going to speak like what pleases their hearing. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That is a action on their part. They choose to turn away from listening to the truth. And then there's an action that comes next that's not a part of their doing. What will happen to them is they shall be turned unto fables, unto lies, unto deceit. And we'll see how that will happen in just a moment here. So we have here these that are falling away. There's a falling away that will come first. For the lost, we see and we understand, and for the saved even, there's going to be those that will walk away. We're told about them that even over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 there, in the latter days, there are going to come these, and it says there that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There's a form, but it is not genuine, and that's those that are falling away. Secondly, there's going to be in verse 7 a restrainer removed. In verse 7 we read, for the mystery of iniquity doth always already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the word letteth there means to restrain. The one who now restrains will continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. Who is that restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit of God in the heart, in the lives of believers. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, indwells them, and He works in us to make us the salt of the earth. You know, one of the great effects of salt is it is a preservation, a preserver. And as believers in the world, we have a responsibility to live in such a way as to let God preserve righteousness in the land. But when the rapture takes place and believers are removed, the Holy Spirit's influence in the lives of believers is also removed. Now, I didn't say the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. He will still be here in the tribulation period. But the Holy Spirit's effect in the lives of believers, since believers are raptured out, His effect will be removed. And that restrainer of unrighteousness then is removed, and then comes the wave of the wickedness. And the wicked one, the Antichrist, will be revealed at that time. So there's a falling away of these three things that must happen. Secondly, the restrainer is removed. And the third one, the man of sin, is revealed there. Verse 8 there, then shall that wicked be revealed. Verse 3 it says, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin shall be revealed. So it is this Antichrist that shall be revealed just after the rapture of the church. He is going to be revealed, and they're going to sign. He will sign a peace treaty with the Middle East for the first time. A peace treaty will be signed in the Middle East for 7 years. But it's in the middle of that 7 years, as I said, he breaks that treaty. But we see here the things, the timing of the day of Christ there. It will come, the Antichrist will be revealed after the falling away, after the restrainer is removed, and after the man of sin there, the Antichrist will be revealed there, and then the tribulation period starts. There is a great warning associated with the day of Christ. Look at verse 10 following here. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, he's talking here about these that are on the earth today, maybe, if the rapture were to take place here shortly and all of this would start with the day of Christ. that there are those that are going to hear the truth, maybe even sit in church services like this, and they're going to hear the truth of God's Word. They're going to walk away and either ignore it or reject it right out. And they're going to walk away from that and not be saved. And because of that, when the rapture takes place and the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation period starts, it will not be like the Left Behind series falsely says, that there will be people then that get saved because they're saying, this must be true of what they were talking about. But notice what God says in His book that will take place. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they may all be, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. What does God do to those that knew the truth, that heard the truth, that understood the truth, and that walked away from the truth and rejected it? When the rapture takes place and the tribulation period comes, God says, I will close their eyes to understand. I will cause them to believe a lie so that they cannot at that moment be saved. In other words, there's coming a time when it will be too late. And death is not that only time. That's obvious it would be too late. But even if you're alive when the rapture takes place, and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have heard the truth and you have rejected it or neglected it, God says it will be too late for you then. What does that tell us? It tells me that if you're sitting here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not sure if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are taking a tremendous chance that you'll have tomorrow. For there's no guarantee of that. Yet God says in 2 Peter 3:9, right now, God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, God declares that all men are to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what His desire is. Therefore, we should understand what 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Right now is when you're to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't take a chance of tomorrow. I've got more I could share. In verse 15, there's one thing to do, and we're to stand on the Word of God. Stand fast. Be steadfast. It's a great principle of Scripture. I won't take time to develop that. But I ask you this as we close right now. Believer, those of you that are genuinely saved, are you guarding the truth? Are you guarding the truth so as not to turn away? Are you obeying the truth? Remember, you cannot obey what you do not know. Are you obeying the truth, making the right choices to grow, exposing yourself to the teaching of the Word of God? It surprises me. It shouldn't, but it does surprise me of how many Christians choose not to expose themselves to the truth of God's Word. The only time they want any exposure at all is somewhere between 11:30 and 12 o'clock on Sunday, one time a week. They do not read their Bible. They do not come to Sunday school or Sunday night. Any exposure of teaching on the Word of God on radio, good radio broadcasts, etc., or TV, they're not interested in that. The only time that they'll sit at all is a half hour, and if you go a little over that, my ears have stopped. Believer, we need to get in the Word of God. Expose yourself to the teaching of the Word of God every opportunity you can. You will never get to the point where you don't need to learn anymore. I have never reached it. And I've been studying for the majority of my life in the Word of God. You will never exhaust it. Guarding it, obeying it, standing for the truth. For those of you that may be here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're not sure if you've made that choice, There's coming a time when there will be no more opportunity. Whether you're 60 years old or whether you're 16 or whether you're just 6, you need to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before you can guard the truth and obey the truth and stand for the truth, you must believe the truth and you must trust the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ came into this world because we were sinners. And a holy God had to put a penalty of sin, of death, not just physical, but spiritual death. Separation from Him in a place of judgment called hell or the lake of fire. But because He loved every one of you and myself and the entire world, He sent His Son to die on Calvary that in your place He could take that penalty and pay it in its entirety. That all we need to do is believe that we are sinners and we believe that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for our sin and that He has given a genuine offer to whosoever will receive Him as the payment of sin, that they could have their sins forgiven, they could be imparted with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and when God the Father looks at them at the day in which they are to pass, He would say, "You're worthy of my heaven, not for anything that they have done, of what Jesus Christ did, and that they received Him." If you've never done that, if you've never come to that understanding, you will never make it into God's heaven without it. That is the only way that we can be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, but only by the name of Jesus Christ. Every head bow, please. Each one gave me a testimony of their salvation that I'd like to share. Larry wrote here, says, "I came to know the Lord as my Savior when I was about 13 in my youth group. The pastor talked about salvation, who could receive it and how to receive it. After I heard this, I knew I was a sinner and needed His forgiveness. So I confessed that I was a sinner and asked for His forgiveness and ask Him to live in my heart and to help me and to walk with me." Larry Ross, do you know for sure that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I do.
"And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother in the Lord, Larry Ross, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Next, we have Timothy Stewart. Why don't you stand right up on top of here, okay? All right. Here you go. Here's the evidence. All right. Timothy writes here, he says, "My name is Timothy Stewart. I am 7 years old. I got saved on March the 3rd, 2013, this past March, about almost a year ago. We were on our way to church, and I began to ask my grandma questions about salvation and told her that I wanted to get saved. She said, 'You get saved when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart.' And I said, 'He's talking to me right now.'"
Amen.
"When we got to church, grandma showed me verses from the Bible about salvation. 'I know that I am a sinner, and I believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day for me.' We prayed right there and in the car and in the church parking lot there, and I asked Jesus to save me."
Amen.
Timothy, you know for sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Yes, sir. You heard that?
Uh-huh.
Okay. "Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother in the Lord, Timothy Stewart, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit."
Open
the
news.
There he goes. Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Lift you up for everybody to see, okay? Oh, here we go. Here's Lauren Pond, all right? All right. Lauren writes here, says, after BBS, I went to my room and talked to God. I knew I wanted Jesus in my heart and for Him to forgive me of my sins. I told Mommy that I got saved. She talked to me about and asked me some questions. I love John 3:16 and know that it is true. Lauren, you know for sure that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
I told him to say it loud. And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize my sister in the Lord, Lauren Pond, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hold your news.
Amen.
There we go. All right, that takes care of our baptismal service today. Thank you so much for being a part to witness this together. As we're dismissed, obviously I will not be out there to shake your hand, but I ask if you would dismiss out of the front doors up there. These two will have somebody stationed here to keep people from walking back on these. It'll be changing. But God bless you. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll join us tonight. 6 o'clock is our youth ministry, and 6:30 our adult Bible study. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the testimony that we have seen from each of these that have trusted the Lord as their Savior, and now they have followed in obedience with baptism. And I pray that you would help them to understand that as a church family, we love them and we want to be here to encourage them in their walk with you. I ask, Lord, that each one of us as believers today would leave out of here with a renewed commitment to be obedient and to that which you have taught us. And Lord, also that we would take every opportunity to be exposed to your word and its teaching. Go with each one of us in safety now. Give us rest this afternoon, and we'll thank you for all that you do and what you have done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.